We're going to read from God's Word this evening, from Hosea chapter 11. And you can find this on page 907 in the blue Bible that should be near you. Page 907 in the Bibles, Hosea chapter 11. And I'm starting to read at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness. With ties of love, I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God, and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord.
Tim, thank you very much for reading for us. Now, when you're watching Blind Date on Saturday night, if you're watching, I suppose I ought to say, but let's say when, do you ever try and work out who's going to be picked out of contestants 1, 2 and 3? You can often work it out, because you know roughly what the person picking is after. From the various answers they're given, well, they're barely answers, I suppose, are they? From the sort of innuendo-laden chat-up lines they are given, they'll try and work out who is the most amusing, successful, fun, rich, intelligent contestant. Who sounds the best? Who is the most lovely on the other side of that screen? Of course, all the time they're wishing they could not just see who sounds the best, but who actually looks the best. That's what they really like to know. Who is the most lovely of 1, 2 and 3? Those are the things that we and our world love today. We love the beautiful, the intelligent, the amusing, the successful. We love what we find lovely. And that's all very well if you are lovely. But if you're not one of the beautiful people, then you never get picked, and you aren't loved. But what about God? Who does he love? Why does he love? Is he like us? Does he love what is lovely? What if you're not lovely? Well, we've seen in Hosea so far that Israel weren't lovely. Far from it, as verse 2 of chapter 11 says, page 907, they sacrificed to the Baals. They've gone after other gods, they've been spiritually adulterous, and consequently God is going to punish them. And the punishment is they will no longer be God's people, or as one place puts it, they will no longer be loved by him. Sounds as though God is like us, and only loves the lovely, and the unlovely are unloved. Well, if that's how we think about God, Hosea wants to tell us that we haven't yet met the true God of the Bible. What he's told us about God so far is true, but he hasn't finished, and there's more to say. And tonight Hosea wants to say it. He wants to tell us more about our God. He wants to open our eyes to more of God. And he wants to show us God's heart. First of all, Hosea wants us to see that God is a God who loves the adulterous. That's our first sort of heading. God loves the adulterous. Let's start in chapter 11 and verse 8. Well, verse 7, end of verse 7, he says, I'm definitely going to reject all of you. You see that last line of verse 7, even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. Then all of a sudden he cries out, verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. It is an extraordinary verse. He's in the middle of giving them this vicious lecture, rejecting them. When it's as though his heart breaks and his voice kind of cracks. He's saying, that's it, the relationship is over, and don't bother coming back. Oh, Israel. Oh, my people. How can I do that to you? How can I give you up? My heart is, well, it says changed in verse 8. It's more, my heart is in turmoil. I'm in a complete state over you, Israel. And the reason is, the end of verse 8, all my compassion is aroused. I'm in the middle of rejecting you, but as I do it, my love is welling up in me. And my heart is breaking at the thought of casting you off, because I love you so. And so he says, verse 9, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. My love is too great. I can't do it. I won't reject you. He's like a parent who says to the rebellious teenager, that's it, I'm throwing you out, get out. And the next minute, wraps their arms around them and says, don't leave. It's like a husband who says to his promiscuous wife, it's over, I'm divorcing you. And the next minute breaks down into tears and says, please stay. It is an amazing revelation of God's heart. We've seen over the last weeks that our sin, our love for other gods, wounds God's heart. But now we've seen how the thought of rejecting us actually breaks God's heart, because he loves us so. Let's turn back to chapter 3, because once again, as we've seen before, Hosea has to embody this truth. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes used in worshipping other gods. Now, we thought a while ago how much it would cost Hosea to marry Gomer, his wife, a woman he knew would betray him. But Hosea has now paid that cost. It seems Gomer now is owned by someone else. She's left Hosea She's even become someone's slave and he has to buy her back. Hosea has been betrayed by her. He has been spurned as her husband. He has been hurt. And now God says to him, love her again. I want you to love that adulterous, faithless wife who has hurt you so terribly. Love her again. Well, it's hard to know what Hosea must have felt. But God, she's hurt me so much. The time she used to get out of bed and leave the house in the middle of the night, I'd hear the door click and she'd go off with her man. Come back a few hours later and get back into bed to me. Do you know what that felt like, God? The shame as she passed me on the high street with her boyfriend on her arm. The pain, the weird pain and relief as she actually left me and moved in with her boyfriend. God, she has abused me and hurt me, and sometimes I hate her for it. I hate her for what she's done to me. To love the adulterer? That is crazy. That is almost inhuman. Well, of course, that's just what everyone else would think as well. Hosea's friends, his family. Hosea, what are you playing at? Letting her back into your house. We told you not to start with her in the first place, but you wouldn't listen then. But to have her back, after all she's done to you, that is just crazy. That is just mad. You're mad to have anything to do with her. Once again, though, Hosea does it. And he does it to embody God's message to Israel. He does it because of verse 1, second half of verse 1. Show love to your wife. Love her, bottom of page 909, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Love her because I love the Israelites, though they are adulterous. Love her because I love the adulterous. Hosea used to say to his friends when they ask him, why are you doing this? You're right. It's unbelievable, isn't it? It is crazy, mad love to love the adulterous. But that is how God feels about you. That is the sort of love in God's heart. He loves you with this almost inhuman love for the adulteress. In fact, God says that the reason he does love Israel is exactly because of that. It's because he isn't human. So much chapter 11. And verse 9, page 908. Chapter 11, verse 9, top of the page. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. Why? For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. God's holiness is his separateness from us, his being different, in a different league from us. He is God, not man. And that's true in many ways. It's true of his power and his purity. But in particular here, it is true in his love. He is different from us in his love, because he loves the adulteress. Now, that's not to say humans can't love someone unfaithful to us, but we rarely do it. As Hosea's friends vocalized, our natural reaction to those who betray us and hurt us isn't to love them, but to reject them. But God isn't man. And he has this almost inhuman love, this crazy love. Because he loves the adulteress. There's something else we must see about God's love, though. Second thing, linked to what we've been saying, but adding to it. And that is that God loves faithfully. God loves faithfully. That's our second heading. In chapter 11, after God has said, I won't punish, he then speaks of Israel coming back to the land in verse 11. They'll come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes. That, of course, is what God had promised to give them. He promised to give them the land and a place to live. And we see other reminders of this promise in Hosea. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Very similar to chapter 11, a promise of judgment, and then suddenly, verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Now the language God is using here has been used before in the Bible. Over the past few weeks, we've said that God entered into relationship with Israel as he brought them out of Egypt at Sinai. And they were sort of married there, entered into relationship with each other. But of course, actually, God made the first move in the relationship long before Egypt and Sinai. Right back in Genesis, God made the first move to Abraham. And he promised to Abraham, I will be your God. And you will have many descendants, and your descendants will be my people. And I will give you the land. And specifically, and let me quote from Genesis, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. The very words in verse 10 of chapter 1. The Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore. God made that promise to Abraham. Now, hundreds of years later, when Israel have been unfaithful to him and deserve his punishment, God says, I will make you like the sand on the seashore. I will be faithful to my promise. But it's not that this faithfulness is different from what we were just saying about his love. It's not as though God's sort of saying, well, I really want to reject them because I've had enough of them, but I did promise. I'll just have to keep my word. As though he's reluctant about it. It's not like that because the promise was made in love. In his love, he chose to enter relationship with Abraham and his descendants. And the promise expresses that relationship. And so when we say God is faithful to his promise, we are saying God is faithful in his relationship. He is faithful in loving his partner in his relationship and giving her what he promised. In other words, he doesn't stop loving. He loves faithfully. I read an interesting statistic this week. Well, interesting is probably not the word for it, but I'll let you make your own mind up about that. 50% of wives say they wouldn't marry their present husband again. There is something slightly amusing about that, isn't there? And yet, at the same time, there isn't. It's no surprise, really, is it? Marriage reveals what you're like. And so you can just hear it, can't you? If I had known you were going to be like this, if I had known it would be like this, I would have never married you. I don't want to be married to anyone. I don't want to try and love you anymore. I don't love you anymore. I've had enough. that must have been said or thought so many times. Faced with what we are really like, our love runs out. As we discover each other's unloveliness, it is very easy to stop loving. But God is the Holy One, God and not man, and he is faithful in his loving. He is not an unfaithful, fickle human lover. He knows all of what we do wrong, he knows all of what we're like, and seeing it all, he doesn't stop loving. He doesn't give up. He loves faithfully. Now, saying this, though, does raise a question which we must face. And that is, back in chapter 11, let's turn back there. Back in chapter 11, when he says that because of his love, he won't punish Israel, what did he mean? Because, as we said last week, a few years later, Assyria invade and Israel are destroyed. So they do get punished. So what was God promising not to do in his love? Well, I think the places in verse 8 can help us here, of chapter 11. How can I give you up? How can I make you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? Now, those were the sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which, as I expect you know, were completely destroyed. And these two cities were destroyed along with them. Completely destroyed. So much so that they became a byword for complete destruction. And so what God is saying here is, I won't make you like them. I won't completely destroy you. I will punish you in the exile with Assyria, but I won't destroy you completely. That's what they deserve. They deserve complete destruction. But in his love, God won't do that. He'll give them a taste of it, if you like, in the exile. But in his love, he won't give them all of it. He won't pour out this complete destruction that they should face. Or to put it another way, if you like, there will be a future for Israel. That's what verse 10 and 11 go on to describe. Them coming back from Assyria. God will call his people after this taste of punishment. God will, in his love, make them his people again. And that leads us on to our last point. And that is that God loves in Christ. God loves in Christ. As he brings people back to himself. Let's turn back to chapter 2. Last reference in Hosea. You've done very well turning around. Chapter 2, verse 14. Here's another promise that God will act to bring Israel back to him. But listen to how he describes it. Verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. Or literally, I am now going to seduce her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Or perhaps more literally, romance her gently. And God goes on to say, verse 19, I will marry her again. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. And then verse 23, I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved. God is promising to love and bring them back. Not just that his love will mean he will bring them back, but that he will bring them back by loving them. So he won't bring them back just because he loves them, but by loving them. He's sort of depicting himself here as the bridegroom. And he's going to come and he's going to win Israel back. He's going to seduce her. He's going to romance her and love her and so bring her back into relationship with himself. Well, 700 years or so later, we hear a man called John the Baptist saying, The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. And it's complete because Jesus, the bridegroom, has come. And he's come to an adulterous people. He's come to an adulterous world. But he has come in fulfillment of Hosea to love and win his bride. And so in the New Testament we read, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Christ, God loved us, even though we were adulterous sinners. The verse we had earlier, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We didn't love God, we were unfaithful lovers. But in Christ, God has loved us and dealt with our sin. Or again, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and present her to himself. God came in Christ to love us and to win us as his bride. Now, talking like this, I don't mean that Christ's death is nothing but a sort of an emotional appeal, nothing but a portrayal of love. Those verses say his death deals with our sin. His death, in fact, deals with that complete destruction that we all deserve. That means we can return to God. But what Hosea is pointing us to is the love of God in Christ. He wants us to see that behind the cross lies the love of God. A God whose heart is broken over the people he's made. He wants us to see in the cross the love of God as Christ loves us by dying for us to win us and make us his bride. It is a crazy, it is an inhuman love. And it is the love of God that he faithfully loves the adulteress in Christ. Well, let's finish by turning to ourselves, thinking of ourselves, and I've got one question, just one question for us. I want to ask you tonight, do you know this God that Hosea is describing? I don't mean do you think God loves people. I don't mean have you heard that God is love. I mean, do you know for yourself this is what God is like, and that he is like this to you? Do you know that God loves you? See, the problem is we're so used to the rule that it's the lovely that get loved. And that rule can stop us knowing this God. First of all, it can stop some of us because we think we are lovely. And so we deserve to be loved. Now, we wouldn't put it like that. We're too modest to actually say that. But for some of us, we might be Christians, we might not be Christians. The idea that God loves us comes quite easily to us. We don't think it takes much effort for God to love us. We're not that surprised to hear God loves us. And we're like that because we haven't really faced up to how bad we are. We haven't really faced up to the awfulness of our adultery against God. We haven't realised we're unlovely. And if we are like that, while we may think we know this God, we say, yeah, God loves me. I know that. Actually, we don't, really. Because God loves the adulteress. And we don't know what that means. Because we haven't discovered what we're really like. We've got a superficial knowledge of ourselves. And so we have a superficial knowledge of God's love for us. Now, if that is us, we need to have God speak to us and let him tell us of our sin and adultery. The last 2 weeks, really, we've been doing that. We must face up to it ourselves and see ourselves as unlovely. And then we will begin to see what it really means that God loves you, that God loves the adulteress. And it will amaze you and humble you that he should love you. However, then there are those of us who think, well, who know we are unlovely. Again, we might call ourselves Christians or we might not be Christians. But we know we aren't what we should be, and we know the rule as well. We know the lovely get loved. And so we conclude God doesn't love us and he can't love us because we don't deserve it. Well, God is speaking to you tonight. And he's saying to you, I love you. My heart has been broken over you. I have already loved you in Christ. Now, some people here will find that hard to take in because of how other people have treated them. People may have treated you badly and abused your love and made you feel unlovable. And if that's you, God wants to say to you tonight, I am God and not man. And I am not like you, you humans. I am not like the people who have hurt you. I am a faithful lover. I am one who loves the adulterous. I love the unlovely. I love you. Others of us will find it hard to take in just because we think we're just too bad. We've done too much wrong and we just don't deserve it. But of course, that's just the point. God loves those who don't deserve it. God loves the adulteress. God loves you. He doesn't love you for what you should be. He doesn't love you for what you could be. He loves you. He loves you because he loves you. And he loves you faithfully. He won't stop loving you. He will go on loving you all the way to heaven. He will love you. And most of all, he has loved you in Christ. If you are unsure of his love, look to Christ. Look to Christ on the cross and see there the love of God. Love in sending him, love in him for you, the adulteress. Of course, it might be that you don't know his love simply because you haven't come to Christ. He's where you've got to start. He is where we find God's love. And if you haven't put your trust in him, if you haven't come to Christ, well, as William said earlier, you need to find out more about him. And I'd encourage you to come to those talks next week. I'd encourage you to get this leaflet, the Discovering Christianity course is starting soon. You'll find one on the board at the back. Why not grab one of these tonight? Have a read of it and sign up. Ask someone about it. And come to know Christ better. And as you come to know Christ, you will come to know the God who loves you. The God who faithfully loves the adulteress. Well, why don't we take a moment of quiet, and then Richard and Philly Simpkin are going to come and lead us in prayer. Let's have a moment's quiet.
Lord God, our loving Father, we are unlovely, spiritual adulterers. How could you love us? We can only wonder at your unconditional love for us who love other gods. And we can only thank you that you have loved us because you love us. We thank you that you have loved us from even before the beginning of creation, and that your faithfulness to us will last into all eternity. And we are humbled that you have loved us and will love us despite us. But we thank you most of all that you showed us the full extent of your love in Jesus. We know that you could have done no more and that you could have done no less than giving up your own Son to bring us back into a loving relationship with you. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our hearts are deeply grateful. And we pray that you would carry on reminding us of your love for sinful people. For your name's sake, Amen.
Our Father God, we want to pray this evening for our world, and especially for those countries where your word is not able to be preached openly, and where your people face persecution and suffering. We pray for Christians in countries like Afghanistan, that you would continue to reveal yourself to them, and that in the face of great opposition, they might stand strong in their faith, deeply assured of your love for them, demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. We ask that you would help them to fix their eyes on Jesus and on the eternal reality of heaven, when we will live with you in glory, away from all worldly suffering and pain. We pray too for Christians in Northern Ireland. We ask that they would continue to preach your gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to bring peace on earth between man and God. We ask that this news would speak to the minds and hearts of many in that country, so that they might live at peace with their fellow citizens, living their lives to reflect the love of Jesus to all around them. We pray that you would give all involved in the peace process a desire to speak the truth and live lives of integrity. So we pray above all that in all the discussions and differences of opinion in matters of religion, your voice would be heard as your gospel is taught and proclaimed, so that many would look to you to bring lasting peace, heal broken hearts and lives, and comfort those who mourn. We especially pray tonight for Roseanne Jones, working with students in Japan. We thank you for her work in the gospel in that place. Thank you for her servant heart and her desire to see your gospel increasingly taught and lived out in Japan, where so few people know you or have the opportunity to hear more about Jesus. We pray for Roseanne as she prepares to come home in March. Please would you help her in all the planning and organising that she has to do till then, to have wisdom in handing over her work and a clear head to plan for home assignments. Please would you help her to prioritise her work so that nothing is left undone before she leaves. We thank and praise you, Father God, for the way you have worked through her. We remember the National Conference for 400 students running in early March. We pray for the students' planning and for the speakers, that they would remain rooted in your word, trusting in you to provide for all their needs. And we pray for Roseanne as she looks this weekend at a location where she might be working when she returns to Japan. Please help her to trust you in the unseen future, and may she know you as her Heavenly Father, who cares and is sovereign in all areas of her life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We plead with you for the people in England who haven't experienced the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. We pray that your gospel of grace would reach the hearts of all the lost souls in our country. We pray that our Queen and government would recognise your lordship, and that they would govern this country in humble gratitude for your self-denying love. And we pray for the people of London, and more specifically for our friends and neighbours who are facing eternity without that love of their Creator and Lord. Lord God, impress on our hearts the need for Christ-like compassion for our lost friends. Help us to be utterly convinced of their need for a Saviour, And so give us hearts like the heart of Christ, to reach out to them with the only message of hope, the message of Christ crucified as Saviour and risen as Lord. Lord God, cause many to turn to you as their Lord during the St. Helens Week of Talks, and use us to share with them the gospel of salvation. For your name's sake, Amen.
Amen.
And finally, we ask that you would remind those known to us who are in physical, mental, or spiritual need of your constant love for all who are in Christ. Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, glorified, we thank you for your Son, who suffered the spiritual desolation we all deserve. Give us confidence, therefore, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For your name's sake, Amen.